We realized the fear in our souls when we were in our sins and the deadness there was in our lives, no communication with God. In fact, we went in for the things because the scriptures tell us that sin is fun for a season. But we realized if God hadn't intervened, and we would have continued in sin, no doubt we'd have been in hell tonight. We'd have been down with the rich man weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth. But we thank thee for the goodness of God. We thank thee for the gospel that's a power of God unto salvation to them that believe it. We pray for those that are sick and afflicted tonight. We think of Lisa with cancer. We think of Casey with cancer. We think of Carrie and pray for her. And we pray for our brother Nason that thou would give him rest upon her. And we pray for the older saints among us. We realize it's a day of darkness, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. And we think of the time in the old age when we can't hear or see or good, very good, or chew, or do the things we used to do. And we just thank thee for the grace that our God gives us every day. We thank thee for the air that we breathe. We thank thee for the food that we've eaten today and the blessings we've had. The blessed day that the Lord hath made and provided for us. And we just look to thee as we open up the scripture that our Lord might be glorified. That there be poor lost sinners move in with thy great salvation before it's eternally too late. So we look to thee and ask and thank thee in its worthy and precious name. Amen. I'll read a song, number 206, before we open up the scriptures tonight. 206. Time is earnest, passing by. Death is earnest, drawing nigh. Sinner, wilt thou trifling be? Time and death appeal to thee. Life is earnest, when 'tis over, thou returnest nevermore, soon to meet eternity. Ere thy season pass away, ere be set his judgment throne, vengeance ready, mercy gone, Christ is earnest, bids it come. God declares that all is done. Wilt thou spurn the Savior's love? Pleading with thee from above, oh, be earnest, death is near. Thou wilt perish lingering here. Sleep no longer, rise and flee. Lo, thy Savior waits for thee. Let's open up the Word of God to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. I'd like to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 for our first reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Must be COVID-19. A time to get, a time to loose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given us, the sons of men, to exercise in it. to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to end. I know that there is no good in them, but for man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 1, just 14 verses, we'll read them all. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. And also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond trees shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitchers be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the dust as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanities. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set order in many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of the assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. Much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it will be evil. Thinking on the Word of God for a few days, tonight I want you to draw your attention from the Scriptures, time. You know, time, it slips by very fast. Time is quite a precious commodity, isn't it? You hear so much among us, I just don't have time. Where did the day go? And I often say, you hear many of the Christians hear me say it. When I graduated in 1968 from Brookwood, you know, that senior year just drugged by. I just couldn't wait to get out of there. I don't know why, because Vietnam was just over the fence for me. But I never had to go. God in his mercy spared me. They started drawing back troops, and I didn't have to go. But what really scared me was, I was one of the older ones in my class. In December, I turned 18, and I had to go for a physical and Milwaukee, and I was 1A, and I was ready to go. But God intervened, and I'm glad he did. Because many of my friends that did come back, some didn't come back, only in a body bag. Those that did come back have many dark memories of a war. Many of them drink. They're 70-some years old, like me. And they drink at 10 o'clock in the morning through the day to try to put away the horrible war that they were in. But I think tonight of our youth. I think of the day back in 1949 when Dr. Devine left the old house down here, and I always liked that house. And he come up to the farm a couple miles away on Double Z and delivered me. Give me the first slap in life so I could clear me out, so I could live. And then, you know, it seemed like we were kind of guarded on that little farm. We only went to town every 2 weeks. The milk check come, and sometimes we didn't get to go to town. Not all of us could get in the car and get the groceries in. But I think of how I had the opportunity. My mother and father got saved in the 50s. Evangelists come through Ontario and they started street meetings right on the corner. Then they had tent meetings. And my mother and my father got saved in the 50s. And so our family become rich. We didn't have a lot materially, but we come into riches for eternity. But to think of that time when we were moving through and I was young, and I was just telling Brandon, we seemed to be sheltered from the outside world. I remember when my grandpa died, he was 90-some years old, and my mother wouldn't let me go to the funeral. I didn't want to go anyway. But it seemed like they sheltered us till we got so old. And then we sat in a lot of gospel meetings. We heard gospel till, as a natural man, I was sick of it. But I left home when I was 15. Had to try the world. And all the things that happen in life, as we read in Ecclesiastes. There's the happy days. There's the sad days. There's days on earth when you think it's heaven here, when you're in your youth. It's a tremendous thing. I often look out into the creation and think of what would it have been life like on earth if sin had never entered in. Time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. But everything, there is a purpose. But then we come into the process of time, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see the progression of old age. We see the truth when the Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat of that tree of good and evil, ye shall surely die. When I first heard the gospel, I didn't realize I was spiritually dead. But I knew that people were dying physically. And that used to bother me. And I've often thought God has designed that so it does bother us. So we can see the awfulness of sin by one man's disobedience, Adam's. Many were made sinners and death by sin. So death passed on all men. And the process of aging taking place in your body in my body, and it's speaking to us God's word, really. Have you ever thought of it that way? When we were in our youth, we thought we were invincible. I remember one night standing about 6 feet from two young lads in this place of entertainment. And within 15 minutes, they left that place. They were in eternity. Don't think that didn't speak to me after all the gospel I had heard. And so the process of time and the process of sin. I remember when I heard the gospel and used to leave this hall and leave them tent meetings and the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I was scared to meet God. And yet I couldn't stop time. Nobody can stop time. And pretty soon you're looking at yourself in the mirror and what? Your eyes are drooping. You got glasses. Do you need a hearing aid? You've got false teeth. It's a process of time in the body. Some of us take pride that maybe we're good-looking old men, but we're kind of maybe lying to ourselves. But Ecclesiastes brings it before us. Even if you're in your youth, realize this, that you're going to meet God. God shall bring every work into judgment. And above that, every secret thing. Oh, there's things you forgot about that you've done. Things that you'd like to forget about that you've done. But remember the Lord knows every hair, the number of them in your head. He knows all about you. And there's a judgment day. There's a judgment of the great white throne in Revelation 20. That's for those that have died in their sins. And where the Lord Jesus says, "Where you, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come." But they will stand that day, those that have died in their sins, at the great white throne judgment. And their judgment and the severity of their judgment, nothing will be swept under the rug there. But everything a sinful man has done, the severity of his judgment will depend on what he has done. The greatest thing that he has done, and the reason he's there, is he's neglected the great salvation. You see, tonight, behold, is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I remember the night I was saved. It was back on March 11th, 1977. About 8:30, quarter to 9. I wasn't watching the clock. But that was a great day because I got a great salvation. And I walked out this door saved. And I didn't want to sin anymore. That was a change. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know just what all had happened. But I realized that I had help. And I thought, how am I going to live this life as a Christian? I had a lot of cleaning up to do. I loved the bar stool. I loved to drink because it removed things that my mother and my father had taught me from the Word of God, and I went at them. Sin is fun for a season, but the thing is, it's only for a season, and they're short. And then I was going to have to face God in my sins. But that night when I left, I had a joy of salvation. I realized I had trusted Christ and rested on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that cannot lie. John 19 and verse 30, it's finished. Just a few seconds before that, I had come clean before God and honest for the first time. God, I deserved to be in a lost eternity. Oh, what a hopeless, helpless feeling that was. But a good one to come honest before a holy God and to realize there was a salvation, a great salvation. Tonight, I want to ask you a question. How shall you escape if you neglect this great salvation? Tonight, God is speaking to you through His Word. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tonight, there is a gospel rest. I remember the night I walked out of here and I realized my sins were forgiven. And I was on my way to heaven as the chart depicts behind me. And I want to get on with that story. I wondered how I was going to live the Christian life. I had a foul mouth. I had desires that weren't sinful. I remember the first encounter I had with the flesh. I was working in a close corner. And I wouldn't hold back any words when I got frustrated or my anger grew. In fact, I got so bad that an unsaved man put his hand on my shoulder once when I was spouting off in a place of public and he said, Marv, there's a woman in this place. It convicted me. How far I went down the drain from what I'd been taught from the Scriptures. It smote me that day. How far I'd went toward the pit in my sin. Progress of sin is terrible. And so, when I got saved, I wondered how I was going to deal with that. And I got in a close place where I was probably this far from exploding and doing what I always done. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. I can help you with this. And I sat on the bed, surprised, and realized God had placed His Spirit within me. He would help me live the Christian life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God, give me a little trial and a little test run that day. Oh, I failed many cents. The one thing about salvation, there is this. There is the forgiveness of sin. There is the restoration of a soul. Tonight, we preach unto you the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of salvation is in Him, the Lord Jesus. God's love was so great, He sent His Son to die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, God wants to offer you a gift. The Lord Jesus didn't come to condemn you, but He came to save you. And tonight, we can preach to you from the Scriptures the forgiveness of sins. I'll tell you what a load. Any of us that got saved, when we trusted Christ, a burden was lifted. We had the forgiveness of sins. You know, 4 years ago, I lost my liver. Thought I was going home to heaven, but I didn't. They shipped me out from Madison. I went, or from La Crosse, and I went to Madison. And the doctor told me later that he thought I had 10 hours to live. I wouldn't argue that a bit that day. When I got to Madison, and it was Friday, they kept me alive Saturday, And Saturday night, they told my wife, we've got a liver. I wasn't even on the transplant list. It's a hard thing to walk around knowing somebody had to die that you could live. Perfect match. The grace of God that I'm alive physically. But more than that, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus had to die so men's sins could be put away as far as the east from the west, never to be remembered no more. That's why a believer loves the Lord Jesus. That's why they talk about the Lord Jesus. I never met the family that lost a loved one. They didn't want to reply. There's a mediator, and my family and I wrote letters. I would have liked to met him, but they didn't reply. We don't know why. It's their choice. Maybe the grief was so much. But I want to tell you, there's one that loves you. There's one that died for you, that your soul could be rescued and bring you into a great salvation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost tonight? He's come tonight in the gospel in Ontario. And my brother will soon open up the scriptures too as well. But we want to tell you a good news. We've told you the judgment. The book of Ecclesiastes has warned the young man, the young woman. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And what you do will be judged. But most of all, what you do with Christ is the most important thing in your life. Will you say, away with this man? I'll not have him reign over me. I did for 27 years. But I'm thankful I trusted the Savior while the door of mercy is open. Things are happening around us quite rapidly. Satan will soon be cast out of heaven, and he'll come to earth. He wants you to worship him tonight. But when he's cast out of heaven, he'll step up his work for you to worship him. It's heading up soon, but before that, the coming of the Lord is near, and the door will be shut in this day of grace. The church will be ushered in, maybe tonight. So, tonight is the night to be saved. Tomorrow may be too late. God wants to give you the gift of life tonight in his Son, and he can, because the work is done. We worship a living Savior. You know, the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, he had to be next to kin. He had to be able to help his relative, to buy him back. He had to be willing. The Lord Jesus was willing to see you saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he was able. He said, I can lay down my life and take it up again. The tomb is empty. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. And he's saving souls even tonight. But it's for whosoever will. That's wonderful. The door is wide open tonight. The work is done. What did they say to the flipping jailer when he hollered, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May you take it in tonight. It's good for eternity. May God bless this message and the one to follow.
Turn with me, please, to the Old Testament. We're going to take a verse out of the book of Ezekiel. And then we're going to read, perhaps maybe it's its sister verse in the book of Romans. Ezekiel, please, in chapter 9. Thanks to everyone who came and those who are Zooming with us. Ezekiel chapter 9, if you go to Isaiah, then there'll be Jeremiah, then Lamentations, and then Ezekiel chapter 9. And the context here is the tribe of Judah, the nation of Israel, and all the wicked things they did in the dark in the temple. They lamented the idolatry, and the women were weeping over Tammuz, and the men were weeping over their different idols and all this, and the Lord is angry. He's angry with their sin. And he tells Ezekiel now all about it in just a few words. Then said he unto me, that is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. Read that again. The iniquity or the sin of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. And the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, or because they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord sees not. Exceeding great sin. Now to the book of Romans. We're going to go into chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read it, verse 12. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul writes, he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. That's a simple definition of the law, isn't it? It is holy, the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, now listen, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. One more in the book of 1 John. 1 John in chapter 1. I just want the last part of verse number 7. 1 John 1, verse number 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and what we've listened to already. Exceeding great iniquity and exceeding sinful. There is that in the heart of man that knows about sin. We've experienced sin. And we've felt sin. We've felt sin. You see, when you come to the book of Ezekiel and the story there, the narrative is not good. Israel and Judah had sinned grievously against God and they had offended God. And God now is going to bring judgment upon them because of their sin and what they had done. Primarily in the house of God. They had learned about sin. They learned it from the law. They knew God's standard. But they thought that God wasn't paying attention and they thought that God didn't care. He had forsaken the earth and God sees not. That was their excuse for their sin. How foolish. God never missed a thing. All the things that they did in the dark. And if you read like chapter 7 and chapter 8 there, it's interesting. God takes him and he says, did you see this man of God? And he takes him there and he shows him what they're doing. And what the women are doing and what the men are doing and what the others are doing. And he didn't know what was going on. But God knew. But God knew. And so God says this, that their sin is exceeding, their iniquity is exceeding It's great. Great in its magnitude, great in its offense, great in its judgment. And that was God's summary of His chosen people. Just for the believers here tonight, this is to me first. We need to watch our sin. We need to watch our sin. God sees them all. He takes note of everything. We need to know what it is to have a knowledge of sin. You see, Adam had a knowledge, didn't he? God says, the day you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. He had heard it. God had told him. And he told his wife, at least that's what his wife said. She says, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. I can see Adam doing that, you know. He cared for his wife and he didn't want her to partake of it. And you know, if I just tell her not to touch it, then if she didn't touch it, she's not going to eat it. He's trying to be helpful. But he twisted the word of God. Trying to be helpful and twisting the word of God does no one any good. Just give it how God gives it. And that's what we're trying to do tonight. We're trying to bring out the reality of sin, how God sees it. And so Adam knew that if he ate, he was going to die. But he didn't know what it meant to die. Did he? He'd never seen a death before. No human beings had ever died. No animals had ever died. Because death comes because of sin. And there was no sin there. And so he thought he knew the consequences of sin. But he was absolutely clueless. You think you know the consequences of sin tonight? You've heard it preached. But I need to be faithful to you. You're absolutely clueless. You're clueless. You don't have a clue what it means to be dead, separated from God forever. And neither do I. But that is the consequence of sin. And so it's one thing to hear about it and to be taught it. But it's a whole other thing to experience it, isn't it? Oh, Adam knew about it. And then he experienced it. Wonder what it was like for a man that was created in a perfect environment, in a sinless environment, where he would commune with God. I don't know how many days he communed with God. It doesn't tell us. How many times had he heard the voice of God in the garden in the cool of the day, and he longed for it. And God was his best friend. And now that was broken. And now there was fear. And now there was anxiety. And now there was hiding. Why? Because he's starting to realize his sin. And then it gets worse. Not only did the voice that they used to love scare them to death, but now God comes and he finds them out and he searches them out in his love and his tenderness. And he provides a covering for them because they were naked. And an animal had to die. And so now Adam is seeing what took place with him spiritually took place to this animal physically. The animal died. And God, the idea is made atonement. He made a covering for Adam and Eve out of that one animal. Coats of skins were made. He felt it. He knew about sin. He experienced sin. And he felt the magnitude and the weight of his sin. Took a little while, didn't it? But that wasn't all. Now all of the creation that was good and all in harmony and all in peace is everything is against everything. The lion now is chasing the lamb and the fox is chasing the rabbit and the hawk is going after the mouse and the weeds are springing forth and the thistles are coming up and the vines are growing and things are choking everything. Wonder what he thought about his sin then. And then a little while later, there's a boy born into the family. His name is Cain. Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And Cain goes and he brings an offering to the Lord, not according to how he'd been taught. He brought of the fruit of the ground, the labor of his hands. But Adam and Eve said, no, it takes blood. And Abel brought the lamb and the blood was shed. And death again shows its face, doesn't it? But then Cain slays Abel. And I wonder what went through Adam's mind then. If I'd have never brought sin into the world. You think he felt the magnitude of it? Do you think that one act of disobedience became exceeding sinful? I know it did. Time and time and time again, he would have been reminded of his sin, but he would have been reminded of the blood. The blood. That's our second text tonight. We're not there yet, but we're going to get to it. You see, there is an element tonight, and it's a very strong element in the world, that we're living in a day of grace, and the gospel is sometimes preached that God has softened his hardness towards sin. If you listen close to some men as they preach, you'll get that. That sin isn't as big a deal as it used to be. Because this is the day of grace, and this is the day of the love of God, and God loves the world, and so on, and that is true. But let me remind our hearts very simply tonight that God hasn't softened his harshness towards sin. Come with me to Moses on the Mount. Moses goes up the Mount to get the law, and there's the lightnings, and there's the thunderings, and there's the quakings, and the fear of God is set into the people as they were watching up the Mount. They were scared to approach the holiness of God. In less than 40 days, Moses was up there. What happened down at the bottom? They had a golden calf. Less than 40 days. I mentioned this a few Sunday mornings ago, how far people go in 40 days the wrong way. But you see, you come to the New Testament, and in the Gospel, has God softened his reaction toward sin? How about has he softened his view toward the law? Ah, we read the law is holy and just and good. And the law is still God's perfect standard. And the law still gives us a little glimpse of the holiness of God. And God isn't done with the law. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And yet people are trying to keep the law to get to heaven. That's not going to work. Christ has fulfilled the law. You and I can't keep the law perfectly. But God isn't done yet with the law. It's still his standard. It still reveals his character. So God hasn't changed in his view towards sin. He hasn't changed in his view toward the commandments, the law. Men could never keep them to start with. But it proved men's guilt. God hasn't changed as far as the punishment for sin. Moses says, "A soul that sins, it shall die." The soul that sins, it shall die. And it's the same today. The soul that sins, it shall die. Yes, we're going to die physically. But it's talking about being spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God forever. So God hasn't changed. But yet somehow, in some way, by the wiles of the devil, the message of the gospel has been changed. I wonder, my friend, tonight, have you ever seen your sin as exceeding sinful in the sight of God? And I'm speaking to me too. I remember knowing about sin. I remember knowing what was right and wrong. I remember doing what was wrong on purpose, and so do you. And it was fun for just a little second, wasn't it? Or maybe a couple minutes, or maybe a couple hours. And then the punishment came. The punishment came. You see, in the gospel, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, "No man spake like this man." I was trying to think about that a little bit today. It's good to think about the things that he spoke. Well, no one spoke like that man because no one could speak with the authority and the power that Christ could speak because he's God. And that's one way. But then you take the things that he preached about. What about when he preached that he shall burn the chaff with unquenchable fire? What's he speaking about? He's speaking about God dealing with the ungodly, God dealing with sinners. What about when he said, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" No man could speak with authority about the judgment of God in a place like hell, like Christ. Why? He was there when the flames were ignited. What was it that caused God to ignite the flames of hell? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But those that reject Christ and those that reject God will find their place in that place. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what that place was like. Preachers don't know. We can read about it. We can shake in our boots as we read about it. But there was only one that ever preached about it, that knew what it was like. That knew what it was like. So you can't say that the gospel is softened in the day of grace. For Christ preached about the judgment of God, and he preached it better than anybody ever could. He knew everything about it. And has God softened his view and his thoughts towards sin? Well, in Moses' day, it was a holy mount, and it was the thunders and the lightnings. Come with me in your mind now to Calvary, and let's see how God deals with sin there. Has he softened the punishment? Has he changed his righteousness? Has he changed his holiness? Has he changed the standard? 1,000 knows. And when you come to Calvary, you don't see the thunderings and the lightnings that you saw when the law was given. Oh, but there's the darkness, and there's the earthquake, and there's the cries from the cross when the Savior suffered for sin. I'll tell you, when God dealt with his Son there, there was no mercy. There were no light dealings with sin. Every jot and every tittle of the law was fulfilled in Christ, and Christ suffered there to the full extent of the law, if I could put it that way. Every stroke that our sin deserved, every judgment, every flame that our sin required, he drank the judgment of God in that awful cup at every last drop. God still hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. Don't miss that, friend, tonight. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Psalm 166 in your green book, verse 2. One of my favorite hymns. Oh, Christians are running around thinking of sin being light. Say that they're Christians and they partake in immorality. All the things of the law. They go after them. Idolatry, immorality, covetousness. You name it. It's being embraced by Christendom. But God's word hasn't changed. And God's hatred of sin hasn't changed. And his love for the sinner has not changed. It has not changed. Sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Thou shalt not lie. I'm a hunter. I tell stories sometimes. Every hunter does. Maybe the one that got away was a little bit smaller than we really portray. Or the one that we got wasn't as big as we said it was either. And you fishermen, you guys are sneaky. I've seen you go like this. Caught one this big. But you really meant between the thumbs. You weren't lying. Yes, you were. But a lie. A lie. Exceeding sinful. Disobedient to our parents. Not honoring our parents. Yes, we're all guilty of that one too. How about having other gods before God? Maybe that's a little bit different to understand, but let me put it this way. You ever done what you wanted to do because you wanted to do it? You made yourself your own God. Your own God. Oh, the sin of Israel and Judah was exceeding great. And sin by the commandment become exceeding sinful. Well, we read the good news in 1 John. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I love that verse. That is a tremendous verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because of what took place at Calvary, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives tonight, and God cleanses. Cleansing is an interesting word, to be clean. To be clean. I've used this example before, but it happened to me again today. I was through the woods and looking around at the trees, and I walked right into a spider web again. And I absolutely hate spider webs. Because when you walk into one in the woods, you don't see it coming, and you can feel it in your eyelashes, and you can feel it on your face, and it just, you know, there's a spider somewhere. And there's this one thing that you want to be rid of, and that is you want to be clean of that spider web. And so you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing all this, and finally you feel comfortable enough, and away you go. But to be clean from our sin. You remember now, you know about sin, and you've experienced sin, and I hope by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit, you felt the weight of your sin. Because when you feel the weight of your sin, there's really only one thing that you want, and you want to be clean of that weight. You want to be clean of that guilt. When that conscience has been smitten, and God is by His Spirit has driven that guilt home, clear to your very core, and you loathe sin more and more every day. Oh, there it is again. There it is in a different form. There's a different sort of it. You see, that's what it's talking about. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's cleansed from every sort of sin, every kind of sin, to be cleansed. You and I don't have the same magnitude of the same sorts of sins. Oh, we're all guilty, likely, of most sins. Hatred is if hatred is murder and lust is adultery, we're all guilty. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's God's way of salvation. That isn't God making light of sin. That is God dealing with sin. That is God taking care of the problem of sin and cleansing the sinner that they might be free of their sin. Now listen, if you had no sin, if you were cleansed of your sin and you died tonight, where would you be? Would there be any punishment for a sin that wasn't there? No. You're cleansed of your sin. Cleansed. And it's the blood that cleanses us. You see, the punishment for sin has already been laid upon another. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripe we are healed. And so we see here that it is the blood that makes atonement. It is the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the blood has been shed. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. There's the next phrase. God's Son. God manifest in the flesh. To think that God became flesh and dwelt among us and took upon Him a body for the purpose to go to the cross of Calvary and to die. That we might be cleansed. We might be cleansed. I think it's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, though you take nitre, that's just strong soap, and wash yourself, still our sin is marked before God. So we're not talking about a cleansing that we produce. This is a cleansing from God. And those of you that are saved and you're cleansed of your sin, you know what that's like to be cleansed by God. Clean. Clean every whit. Not one sin remains for those who are cleansed in the blood of Christ. So it's all sorts of sins, and it's the magnitude of sins. George Patterson, I think it was, used to say that there's salvation for the vilest sinner this side of hell tonight. And that is true. You say some of them men are too wicked to be saved. Oh, that's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What about your sin? Are you cleansed? You see, it doesn't say shall clean us in a day to come. It says cleanse us. Present tense. Cleanse us. So for the soul that comes to feel their sin and acknowledge that it is exceeding sinful before God and to realize that if God would deal with me the way He should put me in hell. To be cleansed, presently cleansed of sin. Presently clean. Cleansed. It's kind of like the verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. To have it. Not to hope to have it, not to in someday future to have it, but to have it now. To have eternal life now. To be cleansed now. The blood. It's the blood. Remember the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. The man is crucial, isn't it? Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. The Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one. The blood of the Savior cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. I wish I could make it simpler. But I'll leave you with the words of Scripture. The sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I hope tonight, if you're not saved, that you, for maybe the first time in your life, will feel like the rest of us that have been saved have felt. The awful weight and the awful burden and awful agony of sin. And then rest upon the words of this in John. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll pray. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence again tonight to give thanks for the gospel. We're thankful for God in His changelessness, His immutability. We're thankful that He changes not when He deals with men. Oh, our God, we're thankful that we're being dealt with in grace tonight and that this is the time of salvation. This is the greatest period of time for men to be alive during the day of grace. And our Father, tonight we pray that souls won't miss it or take it for granted, that their sin is real before God. Make it real before them tonight, we pray. Make us miserable in our sin, O Father, that we might repent and that we might turn unto Thee. Father, we do look to Thee for this night. Take us home in safety. We're looking to Thee for the results and the blessing in the gospel. Pray for salvation tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of verses of number 7. Number 7. Maybe just the first. We'll just read verses 1 and 3 and 4. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Verse 3. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, humbled Himself, and in His love He bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Thanks again for coming.